The light has gone out, and darkness is everywhere. Yet I am wrong to say that the light has gone out, because the light that shone in this country was no ordinary light. For this light represented eternal truth, reminding us of the right path, drawing us from error, and taking this ancient country to freedom. Friends, these were the words, which is now a famous speech, that were delivered extemporaneously by the Prime Minister of India the night of Mahatma Gandhi's death in 1948. It's the speech that Pope John Paul II echoed when he made a papal visit to India, reciting lines from this speech, echoing the Prime Minister's words that Gandhi had been a light to the Indian people and to the whole world. And so it's with these lines that we open and turn our attention to the next in our tapestry series, certainly the most questioned and controversial figure, I think, in this church, it's safe to say, Mahatma Gandhi. If you've ever brought visitors here or family, it's likely at some point in the service they will nudge you and say, "What is Gandhi doing up there?" Or if you give tours like we do here at the staff, it's usually within the first 5 minutes that someone will say, "What in the world is Gandhi doing up there?" I think for many Catholic Christians, they think that Gandhi's presence in this church confuses the Christian message of salvation. Jesus saying very clearly, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so I think many people feel that Gandhi's presence, arrayed in the halo of heavenly glory, in this tapestry, sort of flattens out the distinction between Christian and non-Christian, between those who profess belief in Jesus as the divine Son of God, our Lord and our Savior, and those who do not. Now, I have to be honest, and I might get some boos, you know. I somewhat sympathize with that view. I probably wouldn't have voted for Gandhi when these tapestries were up for vote. I would have probably selected one of the other thousands of Christian saints within the tradition. That's not to say, of course, and the Catholic teaching on this is clear, that there are many non-Catholics in heaven. Right, Vatican II teaches in very beautiful terms possibility of salvation for those outside the bounds of the visible church. That's a clear teaching. But Gandhi's inclusion in this worship space, looking down on us every week, has made me ponder him over the last couple years. It's made me consider what he can teach us as Catholic Christians about how we are to live our life and what he represents for social reform for all of us. And so let's look at his life and his teaching today and see what it means for us. I'm guessing many of you know some of the basic contours of Gandhi's life. You may have watched the old movie, the Ben Kingsley movie, which I rewatched a couple times this week. It's very long, but it's a great movie. And, of course, he was born in 1869 in India, trained as a lawyer in London, and then made his way to South Africa, where he was a lawyer. And it was in South Africa where there was a particular law that was unjust to Indians there, and he led a strike. And it's kind of the beginning of his sort of program of nonviolent resistance. The strike was successful. And so when he goes back to India, he goes back with a reputation that this can work there. And he spends the rest of his life really committed to social reform within India and then working for independence there. He got into some trouble later on because he was so committed that this new India would be pluralistic and that with the Hindu majority there, he wanted to make sure that the growing Muslim population had equal treatment within the new India. And for that, he was disdained by many Hindus. And it was, in fact, a Hindu extremist that assassinated him in New Delhi in 1948. This past couple weeks, I've been privileged to meet with a couple Hindu gentlemen to talk about Gandhi one who's in this church right now, but who doesn't want to be named. And the other was happenstance. I was golfing, and they paired us, me and my partner, with a Hindu gentleman from Bombay. And much to the chagrin of my partner, we proceeded for 18 holes to talk about Gandhi and Hinduism. And I think it was like on the eighth green, I said to him, "Sir, what does Gandhi mean to a Hindu?" And he said, "Not very much. He means everything to me as an Indian." He's not really a saint of Hinduism because, in fact, he's somewhat of a controversial figure in Hinduism because of how he wanted to treat equally the growing Muslim population in the new India. But he means everything for me in terms of achieving Indian independence. So in that sense, he's more of a political hero for them than he is a kind of Hindu saint. And so Gandhi's life is a fascinating life. He is not without his critics. In the last 5 to 10 years, a number of books have come out criticizing a number of aspects of Gandhi's life, whether it be how he treated his wife, whether it be his very strange techniques for overcoming sexual desire, which I do not recommend, whether it be his views on advancement and progress, which many thought thwarted Indian growth, whether it be some racist comments that he made in South Africa about black South Africans, which became very controversial. In fact, last year in Ghana, in Africa, in the capital, in Accra, at the university, they tore down the student's statue of Gandhi, labeling him a racist for his views on black South Africans when he was there. Whether it be people that criticize his nonviolent resistance and say that it only worked because the British are somewhat nice and civilized. And they point to the fact that he wrote two letters to Hitler in 1939, 1940, which are great letters to read, but obviously did not have a huge amount of success in getting Hitler to stop and to seek peace himself. So Gandhi has his critics, as probably all the tapestry figures up here do. But what Gandhi's life teaches us, I think, are some incredible lessons, and I want to focus on three. The first is his notion of nonviolent resistance. And I'm not sure what to make of it on a global scale. Like, I'm more skeptical than a devoted pacifist would be that nonviolent resistance works against the most evil of tyrants. I'm somewhat skeptical of that. I know there'll be pacifists that want to debate that with me, and I'd love to do so. But I do know that this program works on a practical level. And that's what's so incredible about the movie about Gandhi. He is really bright. He's really strategic. He's really smart. In that way, he's very much like Jesus, who said, "Be shrewd as serpents." You know, and it was like Gandhi knew what his desired outcome was, and he knew that violence was not the way to achieve it, right? That it wasn't going to be a sustainable, and it wasn't going to produce longevity in terms of peace. It was going to destroy too many people in the process. So he went about this form of subtle resistance, right, of playing the game in a certain sense, in order to accomplish the goal that he wanted. And I would propose to you that's an incredible method for us in our own lives. We take a new job. We want to change things, right? We're trying to figure out how to discipline our kids. We do all sorts of things, and instead of just plowing over the people that are in our way, there's an incredible subtlety to what Jesus and what Gandhi proposed, which is somewhere in between violence and acquiescence. Right? It's neither. It's certainly not acquiescence, and certainly not violence. But his path of nonviolent resistance is somewhere in between, right? Where we learn to fight, but we learn to fight in ways that respect the dignity of other people, and produce actually long and sustainable outcomes, not outcomes that lead to people hating us. It's an incredible method, and I think it has practical import for our own lives, our own organizations, our own families, in how we deal with conflict and how we deal with people that oppose us. The second lesson I think we learned from Gandhi is to reform ourselves first. Right? This has been, it's a cliche, right? But it's been uttered in some form by every spiritual master that's probably ever existed, which is, and Gandhi's formula is this: if you want to change the world, change yourself first. And this doesn't mean, right, that we can't simultaneously do both to some extent. We have to. Right? We have to work for social change even though we aren't fully there or are together ourselves. Like if I had to wait to preach the gospel till I was fully integrated, you would never get a homily. You might like that, right? But you'd never get a homily, right? So to some extent, we have to do both. But the priority is with dealing with your own character. And that's what's often missed, I think, in Gandhi, is that Gandhi saw the success of his social reform directly connected with his own path of spiritual enlightenment. He saw the success of his social reform as directly connected with his own path of character development and spiritual enlightenment. To start first with ourselves, to clean up our own room, to reform ourselves before we reform the world, because it's actually a real form of extremism to insist on imposing upon others and on society in general what you yourself have not first integrated personally. And so Gandhi teaches us, if we want to reform the world, we got to start with our own heart. We're not going to have it all together always, right? We have to work for social change. But we've got to start with ourselves. And isn't that really the story of Martha and Mary? Mary was focused on what she needed spiritually. She's privileged for that because she knew that she could only serve like Martha only if she first fed her own soul by sitting at the feet of Jesus. We have to be committed to our own character development, our own wholeness and holiness, as well as the sort of first step in going out and changing the world. The third lesson I think Gandhi teaches us is to treasure our own tradition. So Gandhi, like Mother Teresa, when they encountered people in need, right, they said some version of, be the best Hindu you can be the best Muslim you can be the best Christian or Jew that you can be. Mother Teresa said this a number of times in the slums of Calcutta to people. Right? In other words, I think Gandhi's message to us is be the best Christian you can be. And he has, you've probably heard his phrase, which is said in a variety of forms, but I love your Christ, but I hate your Christians. Right? I love the ideals and the demands that Christ stands for, but I don't see anybody living them radically. Why would I follow this guy? There's a story that Deacon Justin told last year in his Gandhi homily. A group of Catholics asked to meet with Gandhi and presumably to try and convince him to become Catholic. And so they told him what we believe about the Eucharist. We believe it's the true flesh and blood of Jesus, that God comes to us in the form of food to be eaten and to nourish us. And Gandhi listened very patiently. But then he said at the end, he said, I don't believe that you actually believe this. Because if I believed that, Gandhi said, I would crawl on my belly every day to adore and worship Jesus in the tabernacle. If I really believed what you say you believe, you say you Catholic Christians believe, I would crawl on my belly every day to worship Jesus in the tabernacle. So Gandhi was a prophet in that sense. He points out the hypocrisy of us in our own tradition, professing faith in Jesus Christ, but not striving always to live up to the demands that Christ calls us to. And so Gandhi, though not a Christian, teaches us incredibly valuable lessons about handling conflict, focusing on our own character before being fixated on the imperfections of others, and reminds us to truly treasure and live the beliefs we have as Catholic Christians. So friends, I would challenge us as we stare up in this church every Sunday at a figure who at first glance seems to be a misfit. Let's imagine that the halo that surrounds him is the light that the Prime Minister talked about the night of his death. The light that will not go out for India, nor for us, nor for the whole world. A light that is in fact the sharing in the radiance of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world.